Let's begin Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, now that would be Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his precious word. In the chaotic times of the tribulation, the world, and especially Israel, will long, as they are now longing, for a leader. I don't know if you're keeping touch. You know, they're trying to get elections once again, and they're looking at having some new elections around September. But they're looking for a powerful leader whose resume is clean enough, watch this, to withstand a corrupt press. So no matter who they put up there, they're going to get pummeled by the press. So they want someone clean enough to withstand a corrupt press and smart enough to unite the divided nations of the world. That's what they're looking for. Someone to bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. Someone to provide a sense of security in an unsettled time of apprehension and fear. Those longings will be fulfilled. They are. Temporarily. The powerful leader will come and unify the world under his rule. He will appear at first to be everything the people were looking for. And for a brief time, he will bring peace and prosperity. But then his true colors are going to manifest themselves. He will be a tyrant more cruel than any other leader the world has ever known. This one will be called, here's the names, some of the names, the Beast, the Antichrist, the seed of Satan, the prince that shall come, the little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. And the original source of this biblical teaching about the Antichrist comes from the book of Daniel. In Daniel 8, 23 through 25, it affirms all the above. In the latter time, I'm going to read this, in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Now I want to read also, write this down, Daniel 9, 26 and 27. This is what it says. He, the prince that is to come, will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, and its end will be with the flood. Now, this is talking about a flood of armies, not water. A flood of people. And he will make a firm covenant with the many, that's Israel, for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He is going to be destroyed in the end. That's the point. The Antichrist will make with Israel a 7-year covenant. And halfway through that 7-year period, he will break the covenant and attack the Jewish people. His plan will be to wipe them out. Here's the reason: so that God's promised kingdom cannot come. That's what he's doing. Matthew 24:15, you know this well. When you see the, this is speaking to Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, remember that? Run for your life. Now I'm going to read Daniel 11, 36 through 45. Listen to this. Read it quickly. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold and silver and costly stones and treasures. He will take action against the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. Now we're continuing to talk about the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul writes this. Now I love this, because usually you find speaking of the Antichrist in Daniel, in Revelation, but this is in 2 Thessalonians, for crying out loud. This is one of Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. And in 2 Thessalonians, write this down, 2:1-10. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-10. Now listen to what it says. This is Paul's writing. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to a being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And this is coming from Paul. This is not Old Testament. This is not Daniel. Not Ezekiel. This is Paul. And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Would you agree with that? For the mystery of law, it's already at work. For he who is now restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I believe he's going to be taken out of the way with the rapture of the church, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we make a difference. We make a difference. The Holy Spirit in us makes a difference. It holds back evil. We give blessings by association. And that holds back this lawless one. And he will be held back as long, here it comes, as we're here. And one day, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If you haven't believed the gospel, believe it. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can take it freely now. God is offering it to us freely, salvation. Take it. Take it. Now, I'm looking at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." Now, a lot of this is kind of symbolic, but John is really seeing this. "And the sea, in the word of God, represents the entire Gentile world. The beast will be a person, but he will represent a kingdom, a worldwide kingdom. The beast appears later to be speaking of a list of nations, but also as it is described with the personal pronouns, his, him, and he." So it's a person. The beast will be a person, both by Daniel and Paul. This is a person of superhuman power, vast intelligence, and consummate wickedness. Now, horns in Scripture symbolize strength and power, both for attack and defense. In this passage, they represent a great power of the kings who will rule under Antichrist's absolute authority. Now, seven heads are mentioned, but I'm going to talk about them later. We'll talk about the ten horns a little bit. Ten horns represent ten nations from which the Antichrist will come and receive power. This same truth is mentioned again in detail in Daniel 7. Now, I want you to write this down. Write down Daniel 7, 3 through 8. It's almost a parallel. In other words, the same truth we're reading here in Revelation, we're going to read in Daniel 7. It's almost the same. Daniel mentions four beasts coming out of the sea. One like a lion, one a bear, and one a leopard. And then an indescribable beast. In Daniel 7:7, he says, "After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong. And it had large teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Again, horns of power. And they're going to be given that power by those 10 nations that we're going to talk about at a future time. The lion mentioned by John and Daniel was a fitting symbol for a fierce consuming power of the Babylonian Empire. I think that's what the lion is speaking of, the Babylonian Empire. The bear, on the other hand, represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember that bear that walked lopsided? It was a lopsided bear. Over in Daniel, he's talking about a lopsided bear, which means it's the Medo-Persians. The Persians were stronger than the Medes. The Persians were ruled over by a man named Cyrus, and the Medes by a man named Darius. Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. And the Persians were stronger. That's why the bear limped on one side. Now the Greeks, because of their swift conquest, I don't know if you know anything about Alexander the Great and the flanks, but he was unbelievable as a general. And particularly under Alexander the Great, reflect the speed and viciousness of the leopard. So the leopard stands for the Hellenist or the Greeks, Alexander the Great. So we got the bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire, the lion representing Babylon. Now this is a quote I want to put in your thinking. This last indescribable beast, this is one we're going to see in a moment, represents the Roman Empire that has consumed the entire earth and is still in operation today. Our government is based on the same government of Rome. Rome is based on what is called SPQR, the Senate and People of Rome. Now, their president would be their Caesar. And their government is much like ours. It's a balance government, a check and balances. And that's why they've lasted 1,000 years, because they had that form of government. Our government and many governments throughout the world is based on the Roman system, the Roman form of imperialism. Now, there are two forms of rule. The Assyrians back in the day, early day, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, when they would attack people, they didn't take that land to be a part of their land. They were non-imperialistic. Now, they would expect tribute from them, and they would put their people there to make sure they got the tribute, but they didn't make that land a part of their land. Unlike Rome. When Rome conquered a people, they made that people a part of the Roman Empire. That's called imperialism. That's what made Rome different. That's why the Roman Empire ultimately consumed the whole world, because they were imperialistic. I like this list of three animals in here. It says talking about the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now John lists the three animals here in Revelation in reverse order from Daniel, since he was looking backward at the time. Daniel, looking forward at the time, listed the animals as the kingdoms represented in a chronological order. It was the lion and the bear and the leopard. But John, looking back, it was the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Is God good or what? That proves the Bible to be the very Word of God. The Bible's accuracy. Now, Antichrist's final empire is one of the characteristics of all the empires put into one. It will incorporate the ferociousness of the lion, the viciousness and swiftness and strength of the other world empires, all blended into one. That's why it's going to be so powerful, and it will take the world. This powerful empire, unparalleled in human history, will be Satan's last and greatest attempt to stop the reign of Christ. That's what he's after now, to stop the kingdom from coming. But like all Satan's other attempts to thwart God's purposes, it will ultimately fail. Now, verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Now, we see that word dragon, it's talking about Satan. What we're going to see here is you have an unholy trinity. Dragon would represent God the Father. The beast would represent God the Son. And then we're going to see next week the false prophet who represents God the Holy Spirit. It's a false trinity. It's deceptive because Satan is the great deceiver. And in verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. It's behind it all, is what I want you to see, is Satan. He's behind all of this. He's making it happen. Satan will give the beast his power, his throne, and his authority. And the Antichrist will share Satan's throne just as the true Christ shares our Father's throne. That's what we do. Antichrist will possess great authority over the world. He will have complete unrestrained freedom of action and will answer to no one. I didn't think any of this would be possible until COVID. I mean, COVID has affected the whole world. And world domination, in my mind, is now possible. One man can control the entire world. And that's coming. Put it down in your thinking. That's coming. One man who will answer to no one. He will be the ultimate authority in everything. He will have ultimate power. Some find this incredible that one could rise to such a position as of absolute authority. But if you think about it, it parallels in human history Adolf Hitler. Hitler took advantage of a chaotic economic and political world in Germany following World War I. He promised the German people that under his leadership, their downtrodden nation would again rise to a place of prominence, power, and wealth. Despite, for a way out of their dilemma, many people believed the message. Someone said, if you speak a lie often enough and keep speaking the lie, people will what? Believe. They believe it. That's called propaganda. And it works. And we're going to be seeing that, I think, more and more as the months and years, I don't even think it's going to be years, but as the months draw on. And desperate for a way out of their dilemma, many people believed Hitler's message. Eventually, the Nazi Party grew so strong that Hitler was appointed Chancellor of Germany. And from that position, he went on to seize absolute power. One man. Antichrist, a dictator more powerful and evil than Hitler, is coming. He will rise to power amid the frightening and unprecedented chaos that we've been talking about of the tribulation. What could propel someone to such world power? Look in verse 3. Here's the answer. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain. And his fatal wound, watch this, was what?
Healed.
And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now the personal pronoun in the phrase his fatal wound indicates that we're not speaking of an empire here, but a person. And finally, the phrase as if slain is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, implying that it was also used of the person of his message. The head whose fatal wound will be healed can only be the future Antichrist. Whether this death is real or it's fake is not clear from the text. It may be that the Antichrist is really killed. And God, for his own purposes, allows a real resurrection. That's possible. But more likely, in my view, Antichrist's death and resurrection will be a counterfeit of Christ's death and resurrection. A counterfeit. Staged as one of his lying wonders mentioned, perpetuated by the false prophet. And the tech to make that happen is available now, I assure you. And whatever happens, the people of the world will believe that the Antichrist, already popular because of his great powers, has also transcended death. And as a result, the whole earth will be amazed and follow after the beast. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. The result is understandable. Verse 4, here it comes. They worshiped the dragon because that's the dragon, that's Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast. Are there Satan worshipers today? Are there Satan churches today? All over the world. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" The world's fascination with Antichrist will quickly become, here it comes, worship. He will encourage and demand that worship by exalting himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And those who did not receive the love of the truth to be saved will be deceived into worshiping him. I think of it like this. What if we're seeing famines coming across the world now? We're seeing food supplies being done away with. When people get hungry, I mean really hungry, they will do anything. And hunger is a wedge. And that's what's going to be used. And the deception, we're going to find out next week, is going to be fostered by the Antichrist associate. And he's the false prophet. False prophet, I call him the beast's press agent. He's going to build him up and make him look good in the eyes of the people. That's his whole purpose for existing. He'll make the earth and all those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. And it says, whose fatal wound was healed. But Antichrist has been exposed. His press agent, the false prophet, is going to be exposed. Many are going to believe that he died and he rose from the dead. By worshiping Antichrist, unbelievers will actually be worshiping Satan, the real power behind him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:20, write that one down too if you haven't written that one down. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, thinking that they were worshiping the God to whom they sacrificed. The pagans were in reality, worshiping the demon impersonating that God. And as people in the world worship Antichrist, they will cry out in awe, here it comes, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? The implied answer to us would be no one. In the political, military, and religious realms, Antichrist will reign supreme and be unchallenged by earth and hell. His arrogance, verses 5 and 6, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And I want you to see, that Satan is the god of deception. He's perfect in wisdom and beauty, and he knows how to use those tools. Like when the master Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Remember that? I will ascend into heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, exalt myself above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Remember that? In Isaiah? Antichrist will be an arrogant blasphemer. His arrogance and wickedness will be central to his operations. The phrase, there was given to him. You see that over and over. There was given to him refers to God's sovereign control of events. He couldn't do anything that God didn't permit him to do. It was given to him to do these things. In Daniel 4:34, 35, one of my favorite passages, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In other words, God is in absolute sovereign control over it all at all times. He never loses control. Never. God is never in heaven wringing His holy hands wondering, what am I going to do next? God will allow the Antichrist to blaspheme and give full expression to satanic wickedness that will cover the earth at that time. He will exhibit a total disregard for the true God by continually speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. It will culminate when He takes His seat in the temple of God, displaying Himself to be God. That's the height. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this brings me back to Satan saying in his heart, I will make myself like the Most High God. And Antichrist's arrogance will surpass anything that anyone else in human history has ever tried. He will be Satan's mouthpiece, voicing his master's frustrated rage against God. But neither Antichrist's blasphemies nor his reign of terror will last indefinitely. God will grant Antichrist authority to act for only 42 months. The last 3.5 years, 1260 days of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And this is in Daniel 9:24. And finally, his activity. Verse 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Ouch. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. In other words, Antichrist will not be all talk. He will be given the capability of decisive deadly action. And once again, the text notes that Antichrist can do only what he is given permission to do by Almighty God. He never has absolute control over all events, ever. God is the always in control. Because they refuse to worship Him, Antichrist will make war with the saints and overcome them. This is what's going to happen. Believers in the true God will bear the brunt of His fury. He will perceive them as a threat to His authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And Daniel long ago predicted His widespread slaughter of God's people. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he wrote these words. He will wear down the saints of the Most High, and they will be given into His hand for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation. And finally, those who admire Him. Verses 8 through 10. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Admire Him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world and the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Now watch this. All who dwell on the earth will worship the Antichrist. The main reason is given for why the people will worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Unbelievers, those whose names are not written in the book of life, will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Scripture also teaches that the faithfulness that will be judged because they did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Unbelief and rejection always indicate those persons whose names were not written in the book of life. Seven times in the New Testament, believers are identified as those whose names are written in the book of life. Whose names are written in the book of life. Seven times. The book of life belongs to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the registry in which God inscribed the names of those chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world. Unlike unbelievers, the elect will not be deceived by the Antichrist because God will shorten the days. I love that. Because believers are going to have to run for their lives. And especially Jews. And God's going to give them the night to hide. Anyone found with them is going to be paired with them. And they're going to receive the same tragic ending as the Jews. It's going to be hard to hide the Jews, to take care of the Jews during that time. They're going to be everywhere. And they're going to be begging for food, begging to be hidden. And it's going to be because of those believers who became believers, watch this, after the rapture. And they were still here. And they're going to be the ones who have to hide the Jews, take care of the Jews. And they're going to be the ones who will be at the sheep and goat judgment. And they're going to be the ones, if they do take care of His people who hear, because you have done this to one of my people, you've done it to me. So enter into the kingdom. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast and his image, who had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Antichrist will not be able to destroy believers' saving faith during that time. The believers who come, if they come to faith during that time, Antichrist will not be able to shake their faith. And he says, he who overcomes will be clothed with white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Believers are doubly secure because the book of life belongs to the Lamb who was slain. Not only the decree of election, but also the atoning work of Christ seals the redemption of the elect forever. Believers were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, or with the precious, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Here the phrase introduces a proverb that includes this passage. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Let this monstrous beast from the abyss do his worst. Let Satan and his demon hosts have their hour. But Paul writes, and I love this, in Romans 8:38-39, I am persuaded, are you persuaded? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.